And welcome to welcome to Calvary Chapel. That was more than stereo. That was Dolby surround sound. And I know that most of you are aware of what's going on, and I was so looking forward to that time of worshiping with you all, and I almost, in preparing, I almost just wanted to do that tonight, all night. Just praise and worship and glorify God, because we live in a world that, I mean, it's becoming, they're no longer hiding it, that they have their own designs on what's going on and stuff. And this isn't politics. This is light and darkness, right and wrong. And, we need to heed the warnings. The church, I mean, obviously the message and what the Lord and the Spirit is saying to the church is to press into Him more and more and more now. We might do a couple songs at the end if you guys are all right with that. Why don't you open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. We're going to continue our study through the Chronicles. And this, and again, the Chronicles were written for posterity, the posterity of the children of Israel, who, to a great extent, no longer had a place to worship. They no longer had a king to lead them. They had been in captivity for 70 years. And evidently, the genealogies were brought to Babylon along with the furnishings of the temple, all those things that Cyrus told them to take back with them in rebuilding the temple, Zerubbabel and the group. And so Ezra is believed to have written this, have kept the records, and all throughout it we get a little bit more of the genealogy. We're going to get a little bit more of the genealogy and insight into the genealogy of the Levitical, of the priestly lineage, the Levites, the singers, and how David set it up. I mean, David really was the one that established what it really meant to worship God amongst the children of Israel. And so we're going to see that kind of start to take fruition. We know a couple Wednesdays ago, we saw that David had found out where the ark was, and his desire was to bring the ark back to the city of David, his city, so that God could be, in the presence of his people, and that they went in haste. And we talked about, we can often put, get the newest cart, and the world's ideas of what it means to serve God and everything else. And we have to be very careful about that, because latest, greatest isn't always best. We're going to see that David had a desire, and it was a right desire, it was a good desire, but he was told no. And that can happen often to us too. We can become frustrated. Why isn't God answering our prayer? I want to do this for the Lord. It makes perfect sense. I don't understand why I'm being, not being allowed to do these things. David wanted to build a temple, a house for God. And it wasn't that God disagreed, but God had a better plan. And, so we got to be careful about latest, greatest, about, putting the cart before the horse and being too hasty in rushing to do things for God, because God may not be in, or if we're doing it outside of the instruction, the clear instruction that God has given us in the Scriptures. And often, we can put ourselves in a bind or a pickle where we're going to do something we're going to take credit for, and that's not God's plan. And so we pick up we kind of ended at verse 2, 15:1. David built houses for himself in the city of David. He prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. So he made a tabernacle for the ark. And David said, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord God, the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever." So Deuteronomy, evidently David in his frustration, he was angry. And we're going to see part of that anger was with the priests and the priestly line, the ones that should have known what God had commanded in carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Now, it hadn't been carried for quite a while. In fact, it had been out of their possession for a while. We talked about how the Philistines had gotten it and how they sent it back to the children of Israel. David has now become king, so it hadn't been with them for a while, and it hadn't moved a lot, but they had the records of the wandering in the wilderness. They could have gone back and seen what God had said about the furnishings, about the tabernacle, and then also about who was to carry and how the Ark of the Covenant should have been carried. And so David, in his frustration, he got angry because one of the priests stuck out his hand and touched the ark, and God was angry, and that priest died because the ox stumbled and the cart started to, the ark started to slip off of the cart. So he was angry, but some of it you start to understand. David's like, the priest should have known, and to a certain extent, David should have known. There will be in the history of the kings of Judah, one of the commandments for the kings of Judah was that they were to write Deuteronomy themselves, and they were to keep the law. The book of Deuteronomy that they wrote themselves with them all the time. They were to know what the instructions were in Deuteronomy. And so David now has gone back, and there's some time has elapsed. He's gone to war with the Philistines, sought the Lord as to what to do. Lord, should I go up against them? Yes, go up against them, David. And so we see that he's starting to seek the Lord in a lot of things now, and evidently found out after some research just how the ark was supposed to be moved. And so now he's starting to give instructions on that. David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites of the sons of Kohath, Uriel, the chief, and 120 of his brethren of the kinsmen of the sons of Merari, Asaiah, the chief, and 220 of his brethren, and the sons of Gershom, Joel, the chief, and 130 of his brethren, of the sons of Elizaphan, Shemaiah, the chief, and 200 of his brethren, of the sons of Hebron, Eliel, the chief, and 80 of his brethren, of the sons of Uziel, Aminadab, the chief, and 112 of his brethren. And David called for Zadok and Abiatar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. And he said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." So the priesthood was even out of order. And so David is putting things back in order. You should have known. You did not do what the script. The priests were the ones that should have known about all these things, about how to handle the ark, about worship in the temple, about worshiping God, sacrifice, all those things. And so David is going to now set order amongst the priesthood, and bring back that worship and what God had commanded, how he was to be worshipped with the temple or the tabernacle worship. And he says, "For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us. We did not consult him about the proper order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord." And Exodus, back in Exodus, the original furnishings were made, the poles, the golden rings that were on the side of the ark that the poles were to go through. And then who of what line of the priests were to carry them, were to carry it. And David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. And that was, you know, and David, the sweet psalmist, you know, at the end of his life, it wasn't noted that he was the king. It's kind of an interesting thing. The name David was not a common name. In fact, it probably wasn't ever used really amongst the children of Israel, amongst the Hebrews, except for this one, David. And you know, there wasn't a lot of talk about his kingship, the uniqueness of who he was and stuff like that. He was really known as the sweet psalmist at the end because he had a heart for God. And that was God that recognized, a man after God's own heart. And now David is starting to arrange those things and set up the singers, the musicians. We know that David was a musician. He was a psalm writer and a singer. And the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and of his brethren Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and their brethren, the sons of Merari, Ethan, the son of Kushiah, and with them their brethren of the second rank, Zechariah, Ben-Jaziel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Uni. I think sushi is Hebrew, not Japanese. Or wait, was that that was against the raw fish? They probably couldn't eat raw fish, could they? I have to go back and look and see what the dietary requirements were. Obviously, not shellfish. They weren't supposed to be shellfish, so. What? Come on. You're dead. Not supposed to be shellfish? Okay, never mind. I'm working hard here. Eliab, Benaiah, all these other guys, the singer, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan were to sound the cymbals of bronze. Zechariah, Aziel, Shemiramoth, Jael, Uni, Eliab, Maaseiah, Benaiah, with strings according to Alamoth, Mattathiah, all these other guys, harps, the harpists on the Sheminith, and then Chenaniah, leader of the Levites, was instructed in charge of the music because he was skillful. Berechiah and Elkanah were doorkeepers for the ark, and then some more guys, they blew the trumpets before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah, doorkeepers for the ark. So Obed-Edom, Jehiah, they actually brought them in to guard the ark. So David, the elders of Israel, the captains over thousands, went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And so it was, when God helped the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bulls and seven rams. Interesting that it began, they first offered the seven bulls and seven rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, and Chenaniah, the music master, with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Normally, David would wear the kingly robe, that which the kings wore, but for this he put himself amongst the people. And we're going to see that there's somebody in his life that had a real issue with that, by him not, you know, basically pimping his status to a great extent that he's king and putting himself among the commoners. And so, thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the horn, with trumpets and with the cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. You know, in 2 Samuel, we're told that as they were carrying it, that every six paces, they would stop, basically, and they would sacrifice an ox and a fatted sheep. Every six paces, because the seventh is the Lord. You know, a lot of the things that got the children of Israel into trouble was their not recognizing the Sabbath, the day that they were to rest and fellowship and commune with Jehovah God. And so not only did David search to find out how it was to be transported, but he also, you see David's heart in pure worship, was going to give God the seventh, God that time of rest, recognizing what God had done for the children of Israel and redeeming them and everything else, and then giving them these commandments and understanding that it was given for them. I mean, Jesus said, he goes, look, man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man, you know? And that idea. So David, every six paces, so it took a while. But this was a procession. Singers, musicians, the constant blowing of the trumpets before the ark. I mean, this would have been noticed all over the place. And not only did they do that as they brought the ark in, it was something that David would institute at the tabernacle, which his house was built right next to. So it was something that he would be constantly hearing and reminded of. And so every six paces, sacrifice, rest. I mean, acknowledging God's goodness and everything that he'd done. 2 Samuel 6, 20 through 23, David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." And that's not, he didn't get naked and he just wasn't running around in a diaper and, you know, whatever. People have come up with all kinds of stupid things. What it is he had taken off the kingly robe, those things that the king would wear, and he was wearing these linen ephods, the undergarment, just as everybody else was, and she was beside herself that the king would stoop so low. That's basically what the attitude is. And notice his response. So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord." In other words, I didn't do it for you. This isn't about you, Michal. "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house. You're envious." You know, it's starting to come out, you know, and her, you know, whose side she's on, kind of. And so he starts to expose that. "To appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. I am just like all the rest." You know, they're not commoners. They're worshipers of the Lord. I'm just going to be amongst the worshipers of the Lord. I think that's a good word for leadership. You know, look, we're not all that in a bag of chips. You know, the word that Paul used is bondslave had the idea. It was the bondslave. It was the people, the slaves that were chained up in the bottom of a boat. They were bound to the bottom of a boat and an oar. That's what a bond slave was, doulos. We're the under rowers. We're not the top deck people, so to speak. And if we think about it, the boat was going to go wherever the rowers got them to, you know, that idea of bond slave and leadership. But David said, "Man, I'll be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor." You know, bringing himself down to everybody else's level. Therefore, Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. And so it says, thus all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant with shouting, with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, with cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. You know, nowhere in Scripture does it say that drums are of the devil. And it seems to me like David was happy to use all of the known instruments of that time. We'll do the same. There's nothing wrong with it. And it happened as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window, saw the King David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. That, you know, we also aren't going to be whirling in the pews during worship and, you know, air cymbals. We don't need air tambourines. We've got a worship team, a praise team. They're awesome. And, you know, God, we just lift up our voices. We did have that one night, air tambourine was going off, and I just kind of quit. We don't do that here. You know, and then tongues out loud. Okay, I'm not going to get too into it because I don't want to confuse. So I just said, look, that's between you and the Lord. You know, if you want to pray in tongues, you just do it silently. And they stayed for the rest of the night, but we never saw them again, so. But the air tambourine, that was starting to bother me. So nothing, no good sound was coming out of it. So verse 6, chapter 16, they broke the ark of God, set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he distributed to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone, a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And so that was a special occasion because obviously meat was most often eaten on special occasions. Having German blood in me, I could smell the hot loaf of bread. Fresh. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph the chief, the next to him Zechariah, then Jeiel, and all those guys with stringed instruments and harps. Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah and Jehaziel the priests regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Regularly blew. That idea was that they were constantly where the Ark of the Covenant was, blowing the trumps. You know, so you have that idea that said David sitting in his house, that beautiful cedar house that he would build, and hearing these things. David enjoyed hearing the music and the singing. It was very important to him. And so on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren that thanked the Lord. This is Psalm 105, verses 1 through 15. So this psalm, originally it was all one psalm, but once it was recorded, it would be broken up. This part being part of Psalm 105, and then verses 23 through 33 are actually, Psalm 96. But David had written that for the Levites, for Asaph and the musicians at the time that the ark had come in to the city of David. This is why I would have rather probably with all the craziness going on in the world today and the manifestations of wickedness that are just becoming more and more evident, I would have rather, I think, just kind of had the heart that David had to worship and praise God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. And even back then, you know, the understanding that there was a name of God that was even too holy to speak, the YHWH, the transgrammaton. They didn't really know what, let's see, there's vowels, what vowels to put with the consonants. And so it's believed that it was A and an E, Yahweh. The same would go for Jehovah, but the scribes would, when they would come upon the name, the name of God too holy to speak, that they, when they would write it, they would first consecrate themselves and wash and change their robes. It was that holy. And that idea of holiness and being separated and consecrating and everything else. And the holiness of God and the name of God. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. You know, when you think about what's going on today in judgment, obviously we just went through the book of Revelation and judgment that will come. What we're seeing are birth pangs. They're birth pangs. Things are ramping up. We see a falling away. We see false teachers and false prophets becoming more and more open, more and more, brave, courageous to expose or reveal what they believe in. So much of the church being exposed, what really isn't the church. You know, we talked about the Pharisees and Jesus saying the blind leading the blind and both of them will fall into a ditch. And there's a lot of blind leading the blind today. You know, there's just a couple times today I just wanted to put my hand in my head in my hands and what's the use, you know? Remember His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. And it doesn't matter the Oslo Accord. It doesn't matter what man comes up with. You know, America has suffered to a great extent with every president that had gone to the table with the idea of land for peace, because it was not acknowledging that God's covenant is an everlasting covenant. It's not about the failures of the children of Israel. It's about the faithfulness of God. And it's going to be interesting to see what will happen if our government chooses to nullify the peace agreements that have recently been put into place between some of the Middle Eastern countries and Israel. You bless my people, I'll bless you. You curse my people, I'll curse you. That's a promise. God keeps His covenants. God gave them that land, nobody else. God said He was going to bring them back. they were going to be reborn as a nation. He's done all of those things. He's given them their land back. And in fact, the land that they took in the 67 war, when you look at Gaza Strip and West Bank, it was always originally theirs. In fact, more than what they even possess today was given them by God and should be allotted to them. Because God's covenants are everlasting covenants. It's based on his faithfulness. When you were few in number, indeed very few and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, "Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm." And certainly, those promises for the children of Israel. You know, people ask, what's going to happen with the church? You know, we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. God has not appointed us to wrath. He is able to keep us from, not in, but keep us from. In Revelation, it says, the church of Philadelphia, that we're not going to be a part of that. But during the birth pangs, the things that we're seeing right now, I believe God, when you look at the example throughout the Old Testament, that even when the children of Israel were unfaithful and turned to idols and other gods, and when judgment was coming, there was always a remnant. God always had a remnant, and God always protected the remnant, regardless of what was coming for the nation of Israel itself. And I believe God will protect his church to a great extent through this. We're a remnant. What used to look like an opposing force, spiritual force, of Christendom in America has waned to a great extent. And sadly, we're going to see, I think, even more manifestations of apostasy and things that are blasphemous. You know, when you look at the church, you know, or Revelation and the churches in Revelation, there's no doubt that this is generally what the church will look like before the coming of Christ, and he has indictments against so many of them. And I think one of the things we're seeing manifested to a great extent today is the church at Thyatira. He said, "Write these things, says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience," or your perseverance. "And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." And of course, Jezebel was the one that came in and really brought in her own priests and really led the children of Israel into open and blatant idolatry. Obviously, the worship of Baal, Ashtaroth, which was very sensual, and bringing that sensuality into the church. And much of what we see, a lot of the church that's falling off and falling away, are being led into, you know, being led by men and women that are acceptant and tolerant of sin and what God says is not natural. We'll talk about it a little bit. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news, verse 23, of his salvation from day to day. This is going to begin Psalm 96. That word proclaim, or show forth, it has this understanding of with a freshness, to proclaim, to preach, to tell good tidings day to day of his salvation is what David is writing. It's the message first given by an angel to the field, in the field to the shepherds. "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Day to day. Reminders, but also showing forth, not only in how we live and what we believe, but bringing a freshness to it for others. Proclaiming it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That word, and we know workmanship is poema. We're living epistles. We talked about that on Sunday. We're to be living epistles. We're to be read by others. When you think about the character of God, the character of God is to be seen in his people. That's how he's revealed to others. We're his workmanship, we're his writing. He's writing a story in each one of our lives, a poem. There's one other place that the word poem is used. It's in Romans 1:20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made," poema. "Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Workmanship, his workmanship. We're his workmanship, and he's speaking through us, through the church. "Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens and earth." But the Lord's made the heavens. You know, it's an interesting thing. The word that's used in the Hebrew for little g gods was also the same word that was used for judges. And I often think about our judicial system today and the things that are going on with that and the rulings that are coming down that are certainly against God, certainly against that which is natural and that which is evident in his creation. And the reason why the Hebrews use that word for little g gods and also judges was because of the severity by which judges will be judged, because they were called to oversee mercy and justice for the children of Israel. God's get a hold. I mean, we need to understand it, and I'm telling you this stuff because these are frustrations that I have as I watch all this garbage going on in our society and in our leadership and everything else. Is, you know, God keeps bringing me back to Asaph. Asaph almost gave up. What's the use, right? Evils get a win. They just keep getting away with it. That's what's happening today. They're getting away with it. They're winning. And we can get frustrated, or we can continue to come to the house of God and together and seek him and seek him in his word and worship him and praise him and with joy, understanding what's really going on. He said, then I saw it. Then I understood, you know, what their end would be. And it's hard not to revel in that too. Right? But, you know, we can throw up our hands and give up, or we can, you know, he's great and greatly to be praised. It should make this even more precious, this time together in his word and worshiping together. And David really set that up for the children of Israel with this, and then the things that he wrote about it. I mean, these are, you know, and you know, the one of the main reasons the Psalms were written was to help memorize. You and I probably know more scripture because of songs than we know than we've memorized by reading. Or do you realize that? And that was the purpose of it. Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm, 100 and something verses, is set up in such a way that each part starts with one of the Hebrew letters, you know, of the Hebrew alphabet and goes through so that it could be memorized. So, and it was to be memorized. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. His name. His name describes his character. You know that? Just the other day, in the House of Representatives of the United States of America, a Democrat rep gave the opening prayer, and a lot of it sounded good until the end when he dedicated it in the name of a monotheistic god, Brahma, a god known by many names, by many different faiths, a man and a woman, was the closing. Brahma is a four-faced demon who was born from a golden egg and created the earth and all things on it, is what the Hindus believe. The rep's name was Emmanuel Cleaver, who claims to be an ordained United Methodist pastor. And just so you know, the United Methodist movement, for the most part, is apostate. The Free Methodists are holding on to the Word of God with everything that they've got. It's a pseudo-church. It's evolved to a liberation Methodist connection, is what they call it, which is a complete apostasy. Liberation theology is humanism, not biblical Christianity, just so you know. Today, a preacher, or a pro-choice, I shudder to call him pastor, was elected to the Senate of the United States, a pro-choice pastor. To me, it's an oxymoron. Impossible. And here's the thing we need to understand, although this is what they're crying, racism is not the issue in Washington, D.C. today. Satanism is. Because they're worshiping a different god. His name is YHWH, Yahweh. Too holy to be written, Jehovah God, and we worship the Savior Christ Jesus the Lord. There are not many faiths. There is one faith. Jesus himself defines that one faith as those who put their faith and trust in the name of the only Son of God. That's faith. We've been going through the book of Matthew time after time. That's faith. And we see God calls it abominations and blasphemous, the things that are going on. You notice he didn't end the prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. The church is to pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen isn't even a gendered word. Yet they mock him. Bring an offering and come before him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That verse is underlined in my Bible. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness to a lot of people is legalism. I don't have to live that way. You guys are all goody two-shoes. What is beautiful to God? Those who are separated and consecrated to Him alone. That's beauty to the Lord. Beauty is from the root hadar. It means magnificent splendor. It's the idea of an ornament. Really, it's an offering, holiness. Did you know that? All that I am, all that I have are yours, Lord. I am wholly separated to you. Holiness. It's actually a beautiful thing. It's not a legal thing. It's not a you have to thing. It's something that we give up. We surrender and we offer. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the... What? The world is also firmly established. It shall not be moved. You mean man-made global warming and global climate change? It's not going to ruin the earth? Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nation, the Lord reigns. Boy, wouldn't that be neat to hear from the halls of Congress? Not Brahma, the monotheistic God of many names, but the Lord, Jehovah reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. The earth, God's creation is yearning for his return. Man isn't. The one intelligent creation that he breathed the breath of life in, made into spiritual beings, is not. The trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord. Oh, give thanks to... Now, that doesn't mean go sing songs to your tree and your plants and, you know, and you can if you want, I guess, if you want an audience that isn't going to talk back to you, but... Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Save us. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles. The heathen nations is what David was talking about. To give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. We are on the precipice of the judgment of Revelation coming. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And God just kind of pierced my heart today, because grow weary in doing good. Don't lose heart. We have a mission, and that is to declare his goodness and his salvation day to day, today, today. Therefore, we have opportunity to let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us do good to all. I struggle with that. Especially to those who are of the household of faith, a lot easier. We're to do good to all. We're to share the good news with all. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen. And praise the Lord. Amen. So be it. Yet it was used to advance a very godless agenda. Actually, it's a slap in God's face. Genderless society. When you go to the Liberation Methodist Connection, you can go on and it lists all of the sponsors and leaders and how they like to be, you know, this one is he, she, or he, him, and then she, her, they, them, you know, it's wacky. God created Adam, he created Eve, man, woman, from the beginning. So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly as every day's work required, and Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, and Hosah to be gatekeepers, Zadok the priest, the brethren of the priest, before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, on the altar of burnt offering, regularly morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord which he commanded Israel. And with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name, to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. And with them Heman and Jeduthun, he man, boy, would they hate that in the halls of Congress today. I think I'm changing my name to He Man. Then all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. Let me get through a little bit more here. It's just important. Now it came to pass when David was dwelling in his house that David said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains." You know, I love that. You know, something isn't right here. As David's hanging out and he's hearing the music coming, you know, and the singing and the sounds of the instruments coming from the where the ark of the covenant was, and here he is in his beautiful cedar house. And he starts going, how am I in a cedar house, this beautiful home, and the ark, God, the presence of God is in a tent? Nathan, is it just me? Or should the ark just have a grand place to abide like what I live in? And that's kind of what was on David's heart. It's where the Shekinah was. It's where God fellowshipped with the children of Israel. And so David started, this, man, this doesn't seem right. And Nathan said to David, do all that is in your heart, for God is with you. And so, you know, Nathan, it sounded right. It sounded good. Nathan being, you know, the prophet of God should have probably asked of the Lord first, because we know that God's saying, yeah, Nathan, you jumped the gun a little bit there. I know that it's a great idea, but David's not the one that's going to do it. But, hey, you know, do all that's in your heart, for God is with you. It happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to my shepherd, to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people. I've been with you wherever you've gone, and you've cut off all your enemies from before you, have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. Also, I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. David, everything that's happened in your life up until now and everything you have, I have done. If I wanted a house, or if I wanted a house built for me, I would have said something. Because God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. And David's about ready to find that out. And I was talking about, sometimes we think that what we want to do for the Lord is the right thing, and it might be the right thing, but we don't consider that God may have other plans, actually better plans. And so that's what look, David, I've done all these things, and when it's time to build a house, I'm going to do it. You know, he doesn't allow us to do a lot of things so that we don't take credit for it. You understand that, right? At least me. That's what he does with me. Because I'll take credit for it. And it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me. I'm going to build a house. I like your idea, David, but I already have plans, and it's not about you, and it's way above your pay grade, what I'm going to do. I will be his he shall build me a house. I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father. He shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you, that's Saul. I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment, justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Not you, David, not your zeal. I know you have a heart for me, you're a man after my own heart, and you have a zeal, but you can't perform what I'm going to perform and what I'm going, you know, what I'm planning on doing. That's basically what he's telling David. I agree with what you have on your heart, but what I'm doing is bigger than you. In fact, everything that has happened in your life, I have done. And concerning the house where I dwell, I'm going to do it. Luke 1:30 and 33, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." David, I'm building more than a temporary house made with hands. I'm going to build eternally. I'm going to build an eternal home for all those that will believe in my son. 1 Kings 6, 11 through 13, the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, "Concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David." You know, David had an idea, and I liked his idea, but he wasn't going to be able to do, you know, what I was planning on doing. But I'm going to keep that covenant. I'm going to keep that promise that I promised him. So it wasn't that it was a bad idea. Sometimes we have great ideas. They just don't match up with what God has planned. Because we'll always find out that what God has planned is far greater, right? And often beyond what we are capable of. David was thinking in the temporal, but God was establishing his covenant, which was an everlasting covenant. And it's kind of interesting, you know, Solomon, in knowing these things and what God had promised, his father in Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon, said, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." And I wonder if when he's writing that, he's going, my father taught me this one lesson. I was going to build a house. But God said, no, let me build it. In fact, the house that you have now, I built. You know, it's a hands-off thing. I'm often reminded this isn't my ministry and this isn't my church. This is his church, his ministry. And he has far greater plans than I could ever comprehend. Kind of humbling. But we need that reminder, right? because we're liable to get our grubby hands on the things and make less of what, you know, the great things that God wants to do. And especially now, I believe that this is a time that He really wants this place to shine and us to shine and to speak forth, you know, preach the glad tidings, the good news today. But what a heart, you know, I just, as we were preparing to come in, that's why I said I almost would have rather just worshiped after studying and praying and hearing what's going on out in the world and then reading that psalm, those psalms again, just kind of sucked me in this, you know, today. And so I went a little long, so we'll do one song, but that's okay. Lord, you are great and greatly to be praised. Lord, we want to glorify your name, who you are, what you have done, what you're going to do, Lord. Just that psalm is to give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob, the true God, the one true God. Lord, we don't want to share your glory with anything else. So, Lord, we just pray that you would come and meet us here. Dwell within the praises of your people. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each and every heart tonight, Lord, that how beautiful a life separated completely to you is in your eyes. Lord, not legal, not a legal thing, not a have to do, but Lord, all we have to offer. We just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.